Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came to Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey far off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul should be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord at his appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep this Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And on that day, or on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, that then they journeyed, whether it was day or night, by the cloud that was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of it, Lord, that it's so easy when you take the cloud up, you put it down, and Lord, we pray that it would be that easy to understand the rest of it. Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would guide us. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Draw us to yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, in the first five verses, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. And the fourth day of this month at even you shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at the even of the wilderness in Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. This is actually kind of a reminder. It's kind of interesting that, you know, as we went through Exodus, right around, chapter 12, a lot of description, a lot of detail goes into what is the Passover, why does it take place, and all the things that pertain to it, the specifics of the ritual, if you want to call it that. And so, you know, you think that, you know, God tells them once, hey, we're good to go. And he says, you know, do this every year, do it at the same time, you know, this is the commandment forever. So whose responsibility is it at that point to be obedient to it, to remember? I mean, we're supposed to like write it in our day planner or whatever. And here we see God reminding the children of Israel, here's what you're supposed to do. I like this. I like the fact that, you know, because I read all this stuff and I'm kind of going, how do they remember all this? I mean, how do they remember the details? How do they remember to, you know, when to do certain things? And it's like, man, that's a lot of responsibility. You know, I could just be, you know, like Moses taking a whole bunch of notes, you know, and trying to figure it out. And I like the fact that, that God does remind his children of what's going on. And this is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works and ministers in our lives as well. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus tells us, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So we're blessed that we have the Holy Spirit to remind us of the things that Jesus taught us. I'm blown away how many times you can read through the Gospel of John or Matthew or whatever, and you know, sometimes you retain some of it, sometimes you forget some of it or whatever, but then you're in a conversation, you know, 2 weeks down the road, 6 months down the road, 10 years down the road, whatever it is. And you're talking to somebody, and they're laying a situation out, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just, boom, he brings a scripture to your memory, and just you're blown away because you can actually quote it. You know, not that you even know where it's at, you're saying it. It's like, and you realize as you're saying it, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit reminding me, prompting me, you know, of how to, you know, how to minister to this person. And then you realize that you have to give glory to God because God's truly the one that's ministering through us. And what a privilege it is when God does that. But he reminds us. Now, the Passover was first detailed for us in Exodus chapter 12. And it's referred there, as, quote unquote, the Lord's Passover. In other words, it's a very important thing to the Lord. And this commemorates the mercy of God when he passes over the firstborn of Israel who would otherwise have died during the Passover, during that judgment, because the plague of the firstborn. And it was the firstborn of everybody in the land, except for those where the blood was on the lintel. Now, the blood of the Passover lamb was upon the lintel and the doorpost. That was a sign to be recognized by the death angel, the indicator that the price had been paid and that those inside were actually redeemed of the Lord. And that's why the firstborn of Israel were preserved, because of that blood. Now, all of this is done, or was done, and continues to be done, as a memorial, an occasion to remember. And it's important that we do remember. And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the next book to your right, and not too far away. Actually, if you've got the same Bible I do, it's page 306. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to look at. And we're looking at the memorial aspects of all the things that are taking place. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, Moses records, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The point of this, honestly, is that unless we remind our children what the Lord has done, unless it's something that's constantly part of the forefront of our family life, you know, that we're talking about it, we're reading it, we're instructing our kids, and we're giving glory to God all the time. If we don't do those things, as the Bible tells us to, it won't be long before our children turn away from the faith, before they drift away, before they're influenced by other people. Someone's going to influence our kids. And I guess we've got to make a decision who that influence is going to be. And that's part of the commandment that we get here. Now, turning back to Numbers chapter 9, looking at verses 6 through 8, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man. Now, you got to figure that in a nation of people, there's about 3 million people, give or take. Okay? That means every single day people are dying. Every single day people are being born. I mean, it's a huge group of people. And so somebody's got to deal with those things. And so we get down to some of the kind of practical aspects, you know, of God's word. And so there's these guys that were defiled by the body of a man. Verse 6, that they could not keep the Passover on the day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So some of these guys, basically, they come to Moses with a practical question, born out of a seeming, and I say seeming, contradiction in God's word. You know, in Exodus, they've got all the statutes about the Passover. Here's how you're to do it, all the things about it. And everybody's supposed to do it. You know, and it happens on this day. And it's kind of like no exceptions. And then we get to the book of Leviticus, and we talk about the things that defile, the things that make us unclean, and what those things are. And these guys are involved in that. They know it. And so now they're trying to figure out what to do. You know, well, I've got to do this, but you can't do it if. But if you don't do it, you know, and back and forth, and they're perplexed. And it's an interesting place. And we know that God's word, that God himself, never contradicts himself. It's only through our limited understanding that we can't reconcile some of these things. You know, it is an interesting thing because there are extremes at times in doctrine or theology, and we get to that place where people, they take these extreme positions, but they don't consider the whole counsel of God. And when you do that, you find yourself in kind of a weird place. And so, you know, knowing that God's word never contradicts itself, it's like, how do you reconcile that? Honestly, there are a few things we may never reconcile because, you know, we have to understand, as it says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Limited, finite man, with our puny minds, we're not going to figure out everything about God. We're not going to completely totally understand everything about who he is. And, you know, he's got it all reconciled in heaven, and someday we'll see that. But here on earth, it's, well, how do we deal with these things? And I like that because these guys actually, they don't understand what to do, so they go to Moses, and Moses ends up, in a sense, going, you know, straight to God. Whenever we come across a situation that we don't understand, where we don't know what to do or what to think, we always have to fall back on what we do know. We have to fall back on what we know to be true. And particularly when it gets to the things of God's word and the Bible and so forth, what's one of the first things that we know? Well, the first thing we know is that God is good. I mean, that's a given. I mean, you may come to things where you're perplexed about different doctrines or theology and all kind of stuff, and you can't maybe reconcile them, but the one thing that you know, is that God is good, and God is wise, and God is powerful, and God loves us. And God has the answer, even if we don't. God has our best interests at heart, because he is for us. Just like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you or to bring you to an expected end. God wants us to succeed. And so if these guys are in this kind of like between a rock and a hard place position, doctrinally or whatever, God's got an answer for them. And we see it borne out in the next verse or two. Moses tells them to wait that he may inquire of the Lord. And this is wisdom. When we don't know what to do, it's always good to ask the Lord what to do. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and it upbraideth us not. He is not going to criticize us, and it should be given him. Now, looking at verse 9, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, do you see Moses going to God and saying, hey, God, here's the situation? No. Moses just tells the guys, wait here, I'll see what the Lord would say. And as he turns around to talk to God, God just speaks to Moses. And you know, you can assume, and I think it's reading into the text, you can assume that that Moses had a conversation with God. Hey, God, here's the deal. But the way the text reads is these men relate the problem to Moses. Moses goes, huh, that's a good one. Let me turn around. Let me go ask God. And then God just answers. What that speaks to is God's omnipresence, that God was right there listening to the whole conversation. What that speaks to is God's omniscience, that he knows all things. He was completely and totally aware of the whole situation before Moses even approached him. He was just waiting for someone to ask. And that's, to me, that's a pretty good clue about people that want to hear God's voice. You know, sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, I really want to hear God's voice because I don't hear his voice. Well, one of the first things is have a question. I mean, is there a reason for God to talk to us? I want to hear God's voice. Sure, I'd like to hear him sing a song or something, but, you know, the issue is, do I have a question to present to him? That once I present the question, I do. I present the question and ask, and then I wait to listen. I wait to hear his voice. And I like that because God wants to speak. He wants us to hear. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, verse 15, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. If we'll take the time to speak to God and ask the question, then be quiet for a minute and wait for the answer. You ever done that where you're talking to somebody and you start asking them questions, but you keep asking questions and give them a chance to answer the question? And so how can we not answer the question? Well, if you just take a breath for a second, I will. You know, I've been in that situation in trial many times. You know, but it's interesting that if we'll just present the question, then wait on the answer, and God will speak. Now, in verse 10, the bottom line here, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. So even if you're, you know, defiled, or even if you're off on a trip, you're still supposed to keep the Passover. But he makes an accommodation here. This is really cool. You see that our God is not, quote-unquote, inflexible. He's not unreasonable. He says, you know what, if you can't keep it on the appointed day, then we're going to have kind of a remedial day, a makeup day. So, and I didn't catch this the first time, but now he says the 14th day of the second month, because typically it's the 14th day of the first month that you do the Passover. He says, well, if you're defiled and you can't do it, or if you know, you're gone on a trip away from the camp, you can make up the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. To me, this is pretty cool. It's delayed by a month, but you still have to keep the Passover, is the bottom line. But see, the Passover is a remembrance. It's very important. And it's just as much, it's very much like communion. You know, do this in remembrance of me. In fact, communion is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Passover. So that's why it's important that we partake. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. It's important that we partake of this remembrance. It's interesting that the particular day or the location isn't always the most important thing about it, just that we do remember him. When I was a cop working at night, when I was going to Calvary Costa Mesa, you know, they have communion once a month on the first Wednesday of the month. And typically I'd be working on that night. I would miss it every single time. And I loved a couple times when I got to be there, and it's, oh, it just ministers to me. You know, remembering Jesus and the sacrifice and all the stuff that goes with that, it's like, it is important. But I was missing it all the time. And so I one Sunday I stood in line, waited to talk to Chuck, you know, after the service, laid out my situation to him, you know, and it's like, hey, I'm missing it all the time. What do I do? And he just kind of looked at me and he smiled that smile and says, you know, said, you don't just have to have communion at church. You can have it at home. Said, you can do it any day of the week. You can do it every day of the week if you want. Said, it isn't that you have to do it in a religious sense just here at church. Well, I came from a religious background. I came from a Roman Catholic background where things are pretty well set in certain ways and the way you do it and stuff. And when he said that, I was like, oh, yeah. And I tell you, it wasn't even a couple of weeks before, you know, we went out and bought all the stuff, and then we had communion together as a family. We had such a sweet time. And then I remember not long after, I said, you know what, let's invite our friends. And it wasn't, and then we started calling, hey, you want to come over and have communion? And pretty quick, we had 40 people in our living room, and we're doing communion together, and we're spending half the night just worshiping the Lord and singing and praising, and it was awesome. And so it's important. We do it here the first Sunday night of the month. And I encourage you, come out. You know, don't miss out on what God has. But you know what? If you can't make it, do it in the privacy of your own home. You know, gather your family around or your close friends or whatever you got going on, and have communion together. It's important because it's just like the Passover. It's something that we need to do. And there's a value in it. Anyway, in verses 11 and 12, it says, the 14th day of the second month, at even they shall keep it. So there's this kind of remedial Passover time. And you shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. And so there's the understanding. This is basically a synopsis of the Passover requirements, emphasizing that even if it's delayed a month to accommodate those that are traveling or previously, you know, defiled, the requirements are exactly the same. You know, unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is the bread of haste. Leaven in the Bible is analogous or a type of sin. And so it's to be without sin. And just as our Lord Jesus, the bread of life, was without sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They're to have bitter herbs, and the bitter herbs were simply a reminder of the rigor and the bitterness of their hard bondage in Egypt. Remember where you came from. That's important for us as well. You know, when I sit there at communion and I'm thinking about, God, you know, you shed your blood for me, you allowed your body to be broken for me, I remember what my life was like before I knew Jesus. You know, I don't think it's good to completely forget all the past. I think it's good to remember, you know what, God, you saved me from something. I was a wretch, I am a wretch, but I came from a despicable background, and I thank you, Lord. And I remember the bitterness and the hardness. It says that it's to be completely consumed, that none is to be left until the morning. It needs to be finished. And this is representative, again, of what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing left to do. It's accomplished because of God's redemptive work on the cross. It's complete. And that's why Jesus tells us in John chapter 19, verse 30, tetelestai, it is finished. There's nothing left for us to do. And they weren't to break any of the bones. It was to be roasted intact, that none of its bones were to be broken. And again, this fulfills the prophetic picture that we see in Psalm 34, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, and none of them is broken. In John 19, verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they brake not his legs. And then we read in verse 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That's why it was so important to maintain that picture of what's taking place through the Passover. Because every part of it points to Jesus and how he fulfilled that on the cross for each of us. There's a lot more to talk about on the Passover, and you can go to our website and look at the study there and the notes and stuff for Exodus chapter 12. The bottom line here is that they weren't to cut any corners. That even though it was kind of a remedial Passover of sorts, they were to do it exactly the same, that nothing changed, just that God would accommodate them given their current set of circumstances. You know, God understands where they're coming from. In verses 13 and 14, but the man that is clean and is not on a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul should be cut off from among his people. And I remember back in our study in Exodus and the beginning of Leviticus, cut off wasn't just excommunicated. I mean, during the flood of Noah, all the people that perished, they were cut off. Pharaoh's army at the bottom of the Red Sea, they were cut off. Okay, so it's more than just a slap on the wrist. It's talking about, you know, someone's going to deal with them. And I believe that someone's going to be God. So that soul should be cut off from the people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. Verse 14, and if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. And so, you know, they couldn't just decide, well, you know, it's easier to keep it next month than this month. you know, they weren't given the option. If you weren't actually defiled or on a long journey, you had to keep it on the 14th day of the first month. And so basically everybody had to keep it. Now, worshiping God, being obedient to God's word, isn't always convenient, is it? I mean, sometimes it interferes with life, but that's just it. If worshiping God and going to church and studying your Bible and spending time in prayer, you know, interferes with your life, you've got things backwards. Because those things should honestly be first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So it's keeping things in a right perspective. But, you know, sometimes that's why we call it a sacrifice of praise. Because sometimes we sacrifice to worship God, don't we? And that's why the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When it talks about the stranger, he's talking about a foreigner or a non-Jewish person, someone who wasn't born in the land. They can partake of the Passover, but only under the same conditions and under the same terms as the Jewish people themselves. That meant that you had to be part of the covenant. That meant that you had to be circumcised and kind of just get into the whole thing. You couldn't just kind of go, let's have some lamb tonight. You know, it wasn't like that. There was meaning and purpose behind every element of the meal. And so for them to partake of it was the same as people that come in, you know, off the street on the night we're having communion. Oh, wow, I'm really hungry for crackers and grape juice. Can I have some? No. You don't understand. There's some real significance to this. If you partake of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, in a sense, you drink damnation to yourself. You know, we take it seriously. And so this needs to be taken seriously as well. But it's interesting that if they're going to do it, they had to do it the same way. You know, the stranger, the non-Jewish person, if they were going to partake, they had to do it the same way. And that's because there's only one way. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to God. And in a sense, it's his way on his terms. In verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, it says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. So it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So this is kind of interesting. Really what this boils down to, verses 15 through 23, kind of describe, you know, one of the ways in which God will direct the nation of Israel. And I kind of equate this to like playing red light, green light. I mean, seriously, you know, when the cloud rests on the tabernacle, that's a red light. Nobody goes anywhere. But when the cloud lifts or the fire lifts and takes off, green light, dude, pack it up, let's go. Do you like the simplicity of it? I mean, I like the fact that, you know, sometimes people will talk to you. You know, you talk to an attorney or a doctor or a rocket scientist or something, and they're telling you about stuff, and it's just like going right over the top. I mean, like, you're just looking at them kind of going, wow, what are you saying, dude? You know what I mean? You know, can you break this down to like a third grade level? You know? And they go, oh, okay. And they just tell you straight out. Sometimes people use a $10 word to say a 15-cent phrase. You know, it's like, break it down. And I like this because God is dealing with them in a very simple way. It's interesting that when the Lord first begins to speak to us, He speaks very simply. He speaks in a way that we can hear, that we can grasp, that we can understand. I like the way Javon McGee put it. You know, he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can all reach them. But there comes a point in our life when we begin to mature. And the thing that I think bothers me at times is that God doesn't always speak to me the same way. Because I get into that kind of religious rut, that the understanding of, okay, this is how God does it. And I put them in a box, you know, and I can expect it, you know, and anticipate it in a certain way. But over time, as we walk with the Lord, He will change it a little bit because He draws us to a place of maturity. And that's something that takes place our entire walk. And then there's those times when we fall flat on our face and goes, okay, it looks like we're going to have to start over again. And so we start back with the most basic things. He's faithful that way. I like the fact that He's faithful that way. Now, He's training the children of Israel to pay attention to Him. Very simple. The cloud is there, you stay. The cloud leaves, you leave. Not too hard to figure out, right? In Psalm 123, verse 2, describes a servant. And here David says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us." What that means is, in those days, you know, slaves and servants were very common. And so you'd have a woman, a mistress, that would have a handmaid. Or a man that would have a manservant. And they'd be in the same room almost all the time. And if they're eating dinner, they'd see them drink their glass of wine, and they put it on the table. Like, you go to a restaurant, you know, finding good service sometimes it can be tough. You know, you're waving the people down, you're screaming, you're jumping up and down, you're throwing, you know, quarters and forks across the room. And they, "Oh, do you need something?" You know, but then there's other people that walk by and they see that your cup is just like a quarter inch down from the top and they're pouring coffee in it, you know, and they're coming by and checking on you and all that kind of stuff. And it's a huge difference. Well, that's what is being described here. The servant is watching, and as the master was reach out and get anything, the servant would get right there. "What do you need?" You know, "Oh," or your cup, you know, half empty, they come over and they fill it up right away. Or they see you dropped your napkin on the floor, they just come by and swoop and pick it up. They're always looking to see where the hand of the master is going. They're watching because they really want to serve them. They really want to bless them and minister to them. And that's what the children of Israel are just learning how to do. The rudimentary thing. God moves this way, so we follow Him this way. That's honestly a part of the faith walk that a lot of Christians haven't figured out. See, I'm not looking for to do an awesome work in Haiti or in Susanville or anything else, you know, and build kind of this religious empire. I'm looking for where God is blessing and where God is calling somebody. See, I didn't necessarily pick Susanville. Sorry to tell you this. I love it here. But I didn't know Susanville existed 4 years ago. I'm here because God called me here. He picked it for me. He says, "Here's where I want you to, I'm planting you here, so flourish." And I believe I am. I believe He's blessing me. But it's not like, "Oh, where do I want to go?" and then get God to bless that. We got to learn to follow God and what He wants us to do. And it's interesting because, you know, when the cloud moves, the people move. I've had more fallings out with Christians over this issue and pastors. You know, somebody will say, "Hey, you know, I'm going over here to minister." And I go, "Why are you going there?" "Well, you know, the demographics and this and that." And they'll tell you all kinds of reasons. And I go, "Well, is God calling you to that?" "Oh, I just really want to go." I say, "Well, you've been at this other church for, you know, so long. Did God tell you to leave?" "Well, you know, I got this other opportunity." I go, "Dude, so here's how it works. God calls you somewhere, and you go there. And then you stay there until God calls you somewhere else. Did God call you to go anywhere else?" "Well, no, but," I said, "dude, you're in sin." Bottom line. Talk about messing up a conversation. You know, "Okay, well, I got the check. See ya." You know, I've had several conversations like that where people don't want to talk to me anymore. But you know what? I'd rather be where God wants me to be. You know what? Going to Haiti, honestly, is there any good reason to go to Haiti? I mean, I've been through the riots before as a cop. I've seen lots of dead bodies and disease, all kinds of stuff. I can spend money on a lot of things besides airline tickets to there. The reason I'm going to Haiti is not because I really want to go to Haiti. It's not like my heart burst. Oh, God, I want to go to Haiti. No, God just said, I'm going. It's like, okay, Lord, I will go. And I trust that's why the other guys are going. And they've related to me different things about why they're going. And it's like, oh, cool. We know we're supposed to go. And for me, honestly, it'd be sin not to go. And so the children of Israel are learning a lesson that we can all apply to our own lives. Why are you doing what we're doing? It's got to be because God's guiding us. And I believe that he guides us most often through his word. You know, in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, that's the Holy Spirit, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What this is saying is the Holy Spirit guided the children of Israel through the wilderness. That everywhere they went, God was there guiding them. That's what I want. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm sorry, Isaiah 30, verse 21, here the prophet says, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. We're going to go from playing red light, green light, to now he's going to give you the still small voice. We're going to go from red light, green light, to the different ways that God will speak to us, because it talks about in Psalms, I think it's in Psalm 24, where are we going to be like a mule or a horse, where you got to put a bit and a bridle in your mouth and jerk your head to the right to make it go right and jerk your head to the left to make it go left? That's not how I want God to guide me. Now, if I won't listen to him, I hope he will jerk my head to the right or left. But my prayer is that he will help me to hear him, that my ear will be inclined to him, and that I will do the things that please him. Because that's where the blessing is. Does anybody here not want to be blessed? Anybody wake up today, oh God, please curse me twice. No. We want God's blessing in our lives. And honestly, that blessing comes through hearing his voice and being yielded to his will in our lives. And so I want to hear his voice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is talking about, you know, giving our lives as a sacrifice unto God. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of our mind, by the way, comes through God's word. It's through God's word that takes place. And so, but what's the end of it? By the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't we desire to know what God's will is for us? Lord, what's your will for me for a job or for my family situation or for my life, my house, whatever? I mean, we're always asking God, you know, what about this and what about that? And we get anxious at times when we don't know, don't we? Isn't that what anxiety is all about? Is when you want something or you want to know something and you don't know. And but God's word tells us, be anxious for nothing. But in all things, this is Philippians 4, 6 through 8. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And it goes on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And it's one of those things that when we know what God's will is, there's peace in that. And when we know that we're in the right place with God, there's peace in that. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. The whole world could be crashing down around our ears. And I've been in those places before where it's, man, everything is hitting the fan. And it's like, and people are looking at you like, why are you okay? And I just say, well, I got Jesus in my heart. And his peace is just overwhelming. And there's a peace that we have that this world does not understand. They think it's, you know, some kind of goofy Pollyanna pie in the sky something, wishful thinking, ignorance. They're just stupid and don't realize what's going on around them. You know, I've been in situations literally where I'm being shot at, guys are being shot, and things are just garbage. And God gave me the peace to be able to communicate and do things. And afterwards, people are going to go, I couldn't believe it. And it's like, I couldn't believe it either. It's God. And you've been involved in a family situation or a relational issue or a financial thing. And the pressure can be so heavy. And people, that's why a lot of people, they kill themselves or they take medication or they medicate themselves to death or they get drunk or they just go out and do stupid things. All to escape reality. God's got a whole different way of dealing with reality. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ, washing over us and cleansing us. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know where to go. And the psalmist addressed that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a lamp unto my feet. That means he illuminates the way in which we're to walk. The other night I was getting in my car at my house and it was dark. I was walking my wife out there and she stopped at one point. I'd been back and forth across that same territory. It's asphalt. But she stopped because she couldn't see where she was going. And for a moment, it took her a minute to kind of get it. She needed light. We all need light to see where we're going to go. And God's word provides that light. The thing is, God's word is foolishness to those that do not believe in Jesus Christ. People that do not have the Holy Spirit living in them are discerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, are discerned. They can't understand God's word. My uncle, my dear uncle, is an atheist by choice. And he's read God's word and been unimpacted by it. And he blows me off. I read the Bible. I said, you may as well have read, the phone book. Because unless you know all those people in the phone book means nothing to you. But if you knew all those people, or if you knew the God of the Bible, then it would mean everything to you, as it does to me. And I pray to most of us, all of us. But if you're here this morning, and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, know that he loves you. Know that he loves you so much that he died for you and for your sin. That he was willing to be the Lamb of God that pays, he was willing to shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sin so that you could choose the way of God, that you could receive him as your Lord and as your Savior, knowing that your sins are atoned for, paid for, and that when we leave this life, you could be in the presence of Almighty God on good standing. See, the thing is, we're told that it's appointed unto man once to die. Everybody dies. Sooner or later, everybody dies. And everybody will stand before God and give an account. We can stand before God as his friend and be embraced and ushered into the kingdom of heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or we can stand before him as a criminal, waiting to be judged. Because if we reject the precious blood of Jesus on the judgment cross of Calvary, reject his atoning sacrifice, then what we do is we say, we'll pay for that. And if that's your choice, God will honor your choice. He'll let you pay for it. But understand, you'll be paying for it for eternity in hell. It's always our choice. So if that's you this morning, I encourage you as we conclude the service with worship, I encourage you to come up and talk with me. I can lead you in a prayer of repentance, and you too can have a personal relationship with your Creator, and you too can have fellowship with him in heaven forever, because that's what he wants for you. He wants you to know him. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for blessing us, Lord, and for being our God. We thank you, Lord, that you open your arms to us when we don't deserve it, Lord, that while we're still sinners, you died for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would simply have your way in our midst. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.